You're listening to Love Advice with Leanne. Caller, you're on the air.
Hi, Leanne. Longtime listener, first-time caller. Why, in your professional opinion, do you never take my calls off the air?
Is this Carl?
Yep, it's Carl. I mean, we had a few dates. Everything was great, I thought.
Well, you know, when you switch to GEICO, you could save a lot of money on car insurance.
Okay, awesome.
You should call them.
I will.
GEICO, because saving 15% or more on car insurance is always a great answer.
Hey, welcome to the transition to our new topic. We really don't even have a title yet because we are still figuring out how to intro the next series. But we're going to talk about it today in the context of where we are, kind of as Jared and I, where we are at, but also where the body of Christ is and where the perception is of the church, you know, from inside and from out, without. And, you know, and there's a lot of different types of churches, but we're going to kind of talk about this and prepare ourselves as well as you for the series that we're going to do on the kingdom of heaven and the mysteries that are therein. So it's come to be a lot bigger than what we did in a few episodes in Your Battle to Win. We started seeing how absolutely phenomenally huge that all scripture is pointing to the kingdom, and just how many mysteries there are that we still need to really have concrete in us. But then that's what we're gaining on. This is all part of what it means. So come join us in this whole adventure. Mm-hmm. On understanding what the will of God is, and that his kingdom come and his will be done here on earth as it is in heaven.
So what are we starting with?
Well, you and I were talking about, maybe we'll just highlight, how are we going to reconcile the Old and New Testaments? One of the big things, and what are the false teachings that we're warned of? And what's being tossed to and fro, you know, like children, because with every doctrine that comes. So we need to nail down, you know, how to be single-minded, single-eyed, not tossed to and fro. What's the false doctrines? You know, how are the Old and New Testament working together? And then where is the judgment of God on his people? Is it built in? So are we encountering this now, even though we're encountering all this grace also? So you have any comments?
Well, the first thing I would think of that is something that is a false teaching is that the Old Testament is just a history lesson, and because Jesus fulfilled the Old Testament, there's no need to go back to it, or at least that doesn't set like a, there isn't like a standard, or there isn't a, what's the word, like, it's all history instead of,
except for the tithe.
Yeah.
That should be a warning sign for
there's,
most
there's
of us.
There's a contradiction in that theology right there.
Right. So then how do we, as we're wanting to know God and we're learning the scriptures and, you know, we're seeking and searching for him in a culture that is being tossed to and fro, it's very evident that we aren't stable like we ought to be, or like maybe, you know, maybe really the stability is yet to come, and we are learning, but the winds are howling, and we're figuring out where the house is built on the rock, mm-hmm. and where it's not built on the rock, and so, so tell me more. So you're saying that the false teachings are not allowing us to reconcile the two.
Well, it's not allowing to reconcile. It says that Jesus reconciled it. And so we don't have to make any correlation that it's only for historical purposes, that it's only there to validate Jesus.
What is?
The Old Testament. It only is the
Is that what you're saying?
No, that's what I've heard.
Okay, that's what you're saying they're saying?
Yes.
Okay.
No, I'm like, it's all so intertwined, I can't understand how anybody would want to separate the two.
Correct. Okay.
Like, it just doesn't make sense. There's so many references there's so much that after the book of Acts, you got Paul, you got Peter, you got other writers. that make references to still living by the Old Testament.
Right.
But the prophecies and the fulfillment of that is still through Jesus, but there's but it's not like, oh, just because Jesus saved you, you now have complete permission to do whatever. You still have to abide by the laws of the kingdom.
So the delusion is that comes upon the whole earth is this delusion, right? So that's why it's difficult for us to see, because we're being deluded and we're having to, like, you know, it's like instead of just jumping in water, we've jumped into a bunch of muck. And so now we've got to try to get out of it and get cleaned off of it, because this muck is this great delusion that's come over the whole earth. And I don't know if I want to get into how the delusions come yet, but because I feel like really what we need to pursue, in fact, I think a lot of the sidetracks, I don't know, I think it is important to know all the different, the histories, how it ties into the scriptures, the fulfillment of prophecy in the New Testament, prophetic things in the New Testament.
Oh, right, I agree. I know that that's important.
But I'm just not there yet to say exactly how it's all happened, unless people have already studied it and you can see the tsunami. Because it's really obvious, but the delusion has made it not obvious. And that's why we're in so much chaos and we're not able to see. But I think I mentioned, but the thing for me that made it so that I could see the delusion was that I said, I must not be able to see, and I must not be able to hear, and I must not have a heart that understands, because otherwise all these problems wouldn't be happening in our own lives and in all my friends' lives and all the things going on. There must be things that we just absolutely don't see, don't hear, don't understand. And then immediately the Holy Spirit opened my eyes to see that passage actually comes from the parable about the soils, and that, you know, to some it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom. And all of a sudden I could understand that mystery of the kingdom. Mm-hmm. And then it's been one mystery after another, you know, constantly praying through and repenting of and seeing where my blindness has been and where all the shortcomings have been from the false teachings. The false teachings actually lead us so astray that, you know, we become lost. We become lost even if we can see through the forest, if we can see the blue sky and we can see, hear the birds chirping and everything, we still have to get out of the delusion. Mm-hmm. We still have to determine that there is a compass and we need to get on track and find out what that is, because the Old and New Testament speak completely about the kingdom mm-hmm. of God. The whole thing is about the kingdom.
Right.
And you know, I prayed about it from inside the delusion, right? Mm-hmm. This has got to be important. All this kingdom stuff has to be important. What do you mean? What do you mean? And even the teachings that I've heard that have helped me to get to this place, as well as, you know, building upon seeing what God's shown other people, wanting to know what he said to other people, and seeing that my specific role is to actually tie a lot of what he's showing other people together in a context of the word, you know, the scriptures, Old and New Testaments, and then what he's actually doing. So that it's still a little confusing to me in that we have all of us hold parts of the truth. None of us on the entire planet can know all the truth. Mm-hmm. So, in essence, we all need each other in order to figure the truth out.
Yeah.
And yet, we're going to figure the truth out in much more completeness as we do this, as we rely upon each other and we listen to what God's given each other. And that's going to be one of the signs, right, that we love one another and that we become one by this love. And that means to forgive each other and bearing with each other's sins, you know, because we can't know it all, so we know only in part. So even these other people that know so much about certain aspects of the kingdom, you know, because I think of where my role is, it's like, oh, I see where they're missing things. And I'm hoping and certain people are going to see where I'm missing things too, right, and what I'm going to be writing. So actually, my thoughts are is that I'm going to go to a lot of these people who God's shown parts of it to and see how they respond. Shows me where they're at, then they can also show me where I'm at.
Yeah.
That's it?
That's it.
Okay, so, you know, so Jesus said he came to do the will of the Father. So he abided in the Father. He did all the law and the prophets. He came and fulfilled all the law and the prophets, he said, right after he went and said the Beatitudes. Mm-hmm. He went right into saying he fulfilled the law and the prophets. He didn't come to destroy it or abolish it, but to actually accomplish everything was pointing to him and the kingdom. And that's what Daniel prophesied too, that there was going to be a shift when the Ancient of Days came and that their judgment was rendered and that the kingdom, it would be given to the saints to take possession of the kingdom. So Jesus came and began immediately preaching the kingdom. So now, you know, when anybody reads the scripture from this perspective, it's just obvious, you know, but you still have to grow into it. You have to keep digging and praying and wanting to understand it because it is really integrated with the Old Testament. But we can pick up the New Testament, see that he says, but we still have to confess that we can't see. So the Beatitudes that start off, blessed are the poor in spirit, he starts off, you know, he's already mentioned the kingdom, being baptized and preaching the kingdom, and that, that it's in a different one, but that up until John, the law and the prophets were preached, and then now he's come to preach the kingdom. So, but his Sermon on the Mount starts off, blessed are those who are poor in spirit. So I don't know how long he paused in between that and his next statement, because I think he probably should have paused probably about 15, 20 minutes so they could all discuss. What does he mean?
Blessed are the poor in spirit. Go
figure
it out.
Go figure that one out.
2 minutes later.
Or theirs is the kingdom of heaven.
Yeah, so, right, you didn't even finish the sentence. Just breaks it up in parts.
Well, so what does it mean? We talked about it, so can you explain?
What it means to be poor in spirit? I think it's like, I think it might have something to do with like I think of that statement of spirit being like energy, but like a hype towards life type of a thing, where like you approach life from a place that's not like fluffy or hype or very like shallow or like sparkly or whatever. Like, it's poor in spirit. It's like you're very level about things,
and I see it as
it works hand in hand with meek.
It does, but okay, so let's bring some clarity, because it takes time, right? So it would be us all sitting there 20 minutes discussing. Maybe he gave him an hour and a half. he said, here are the cleft notes. Go try to figure it out. But if we don't stop and discuss it, right, then it's just difficult. I mean, it would have been a lot easier than to have to spend 30 years discussing it with myself to figure it out. I mean, with the Holy Spirit. Well, yeah. I've asked the Holy Spirit, but it's probably one of the things that we have to do is also sit at the feet of Jesus, sit with the Holy Spirit, and walk with him to actually understand these things. So, you know.
Because you're always going to be growing in your understanding, too. You're going to be like,
well, because of the blindness. I mean, it really is the blindness. Like, for me, looking at it for 30 years now and praying over what this passage is, these different passages have meant, just really seeing, one, I don't think, I had so much that had to be cleared off first. Mm-hmm. All this muck had to be cleared off first, right? So if you want to be clean and you're in a big cesspool, it's just like, you know, you're going to get off as much as you can, but then, you know, you still have to deal with, you know,
constantly being watched by Jesus.
Right. Clean out the nails. I mean, actually, that would be so disgustingly bad, right? You try to get it off as fast as you can. And then I think in the warfare, you're getting flung. You're getting stuff flung at you by the enemy, right? And you're, you know, wrestling and fighting with all this and getting, you know, dirty in the process. And it's a good point, because I think one of the things is we are in battle so that we actually comprehend. We get ourselves in position to actually comprehend one precept upon precept, he says, precept upon precept and grace upon grace, right? Mm-hmm. We are gaining ground, faith upon faith, faith to faith. So we take faith and we win something by faith, and we take the next step of placing faith in righteousness, you know, in what the ways of righteousness are. And so this one takes, I think, time for some. I mean, not for others. So, but it's a condition of our heart, of us recognizing that we are poor in spirit. That we, you know, if we're poor in money, we understand that. Can't go buy something. Mm-hmm. Can't go do anything. While everyone else is eating out, we're, you know, watching them or whatever.
Or they're buying you the bottomless fries. That's usually my case.
But the thing is that the poor, I believe the purpose of poverty is to demonstrate that there's physical poverty means that there's spiritual poverty also. Mm-hmm. And riches also signal that there's spiritual poverty. So I think no matter what, we're spiritually poor, right? But the thing is that...
Blessed is everybody.
Wow. But the thing is I think the poor in spirit are the ones who aren't boastful about it. Mm-hmm. They're not like, oh, I already know that. Yeah. Oh, I'm already smart. Oh, I can buy that myself.
Yeah.
The poor in spirit says, I can't buy that. I don't understand how to buy that or get there. I can't, you know, go drive a $60,000 car. You know, yeah. It's like I can't get up and give a big sermon because I really just don't even know if I understand this. And I think that, you know, there's a lot of mistakes I made along this path, but I know that I kept hearing the Lord that, and I kept praying that I wouldn't start my ministry, his ministry, through me until I wasn't going to mislead people. Mm-hmm. And I'm seeing that this has been a long journey to get to this place of comprehension, but I continue to, you know, pursue, even in the midst of a lot of things that I just couldn't even comprehend. Mm-hmm. But it's all led to this, right? So yeah. He wants, but, and I kept reading scripture. I mean, I kept applying scripture. I kept meditating on it day and night. It was bound in the frontals of my mind, right? Mm-hmm. Even though I didn't understand it, or I felt like I wasn't behaving correctly, and there's one scripture that says this and another one that says this, and how do they get reconciled? Now, after searching and seeking for him with all my heart, there's a lot of stuff that had to be cleared out in order for me to understand how they were reconciled. Mm. How it is that we are to, like he says, be angry and not sin. Mm-hmm. What is the righteousness of God, and what is the righteousness of man that doesn't lead to the righteousness of God? You know, what? How do we discern those, and how do we operate in those differently? And that takes a desire to not just say, hey, this scripture doesn't make sense. Like one of our friends says of that scripture where Jesus said, you know, some of you will not die until you get to see the kingdom of God come, right? And then the next week he went and took three of them up to the mount where he was transformed into his glory. Where they got to see they call it the transfigured, right? Mm-hmm. Transfigured into his glory. And Moses and Elijah came, and it was Peter, James, and John that got to see this. Well, I was wondering, okay, you know, is this really the seeing your kingdom come? Why? How is this your kingdom come? Just them seeing you in your brilliancy, in your glory. And so then I kept reading, and I found in Peter's talking about that glory and virtue and the divine power and divine nature of God and how that all ties in to his kingdom. And that's what he got to see, and they weren't allowed to talk about it, so it wasn't talked about then. But it was talked about in Peter, James, and John. And if you read Peter, James, and John's writings, mm-hmm. it is phenomenal to hear their perspective of the kingdom. It's a little different. You know, obviously, when people see something, they see it differently, so you hear them. But it gives you such a rich sense of what we're supposed to understand about the kingdom. From very different perspectives. Mm-hmm. If you read them, John, James, and Peter, very different perspectives, but yeah, very rich and very important and deep. And obviously Paul, too, from his writings, completely different perspective, angle of the kingdom. But if we look at all of them together and see from their perspectives, then we get to see it. Now, go back to Moses, or go back to the law and the law and the prophets, and we also get to see the kingdom from a different perspective. very, very important perspectives in terms of not the one, let's see, I texted it to you this morning too. Let's see, I'll get it out. In Deuteronomy 13, where it says, If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and a sign or a wonder come to pass, whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods, which thou hast not known, and let us serve them, thou shalt not hearken unto the words of the prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God proveth you to know whether ye love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. Ye shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him, and keep his commandments, and obey his voice. And ye shall serve him and cleave unto him. And that prophet or that dreamer of dreamers shall be put to death, because he spoken to you, you away from the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt, and redeemed you out of the house of bondage, to thresh thee out of the way which the Lord thy God commanded thee to walk in. So shall thou put the evil away from the midst of thee. Deuteronomy 13. So then we go, you know, to John chapter 15, and Jesus basically says the same thing from a more mature perspective. Here, this, if you look at the Old Testament, the law was the schoolmaster. That's what it says in the New Testament. Law was the schoolmaster. So it's strict. Mm-hmm. It's like, hey, you don't get it yet. You just need to obey. You just need to follow this, because then when you follow it, you'll start to get it.
Mm-hmm.
Even if, like, people got off track, it was easier to get on track having the law than to have nothing.
Yeah.
So that was part of the purpose of it, a whole bunch of purpose in this. Like, he's showing us who he is over a whole span of time, whole set of people, whole process of maturation in an individual as well as in a group, context of the whole body of Christ, of the anointed one. So Christ kind of has always bothered me, because it's just not the meaning is not there to really understand he's the anointed one, the Mashiach.
You mean the name Christ?
Yeah, the word Christ. Mm-hmm. I think people in it who get that understanding by what Christ means, they might feel it the same way. But it, for me, it just seems so much clearer, the anointed one, the one who is anointed to bring the kingdom. Mm-hmm. Whereas Christ doesn't seem the same thing as the one who's anointed. There weren't any other anointed ones that came to the level that he came, because he came to bring the kingdom. That's why he switched from the law and the prophets to now the kingdom being preached. The law and the prophetic voice foretold of the anointed one, also known as the Messiah, who would bring his kingdom, who was the king, right? So, you know, just even the riding in on the donkey and all the branches being placed before him, and he'd say that even the rocks would cry out if nobody else did. I mean, he was showing his presence, even though he came on a lowly, you know, colt or
donkey.
I think it was a colt. It's actually a colt, right? So, I think we were kind of taught that it's that, and I think I noticed it was colt, because he goes in and ties the colt. Yeah, he tells the disciples to go and tie the colt. You'll find a colt, and then you'll untie it and bring it to him. I mean, just stuff like that. Just wild to me that even those stories are wild, but they all have purpose, and they all demonstrate a foretelling and then a fulfillment of this king, and it's integrated in the book of Revelation and every book of scripture is helping us to understand this whole redemption process, this whole inclusion process of all the nations. It was there in the Old Testament, the establishment of the new covenant. So this is the whole purpose of this kingdom, is that we needed the Holy Spirit to actually be in partnership, because Israel couldn't do it on her own, even though they said, well, we'll obey all these commandments, but they couldn't, right? They didn't, they wouldn't, all the rest of it. Holy Spirit was there before, but now he's going to pour out the Holy Spirit for us receiving him. We get poured out the Spirit to now accomplish what, and admit we can't accomplish without him. Then we go.
The colt was with the donkey.
Okay.
Sorry. I don't know how important it was, but I wanted to make sure I knew that.
I mean, there are so many things about it, because he came riding. He went to the temple that day. I mean, there's just so much in just that one story. So we'll end up seeing when we get to actually cover that. But when everyone reads through scripture, really now it should take on a whole different thing. He says, to the disciples, it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom. And to the multitudes, which I feel like now I was in the multitudes, learning about him, following him around, but not understanding the message. How blessed are you, the poor in spirit. So it wasn't until I was like, oh, I must be poor, because I just don't see, you know, how we're going to solve all these things. I mean, I know I was his. I know he had given me this ministry to bring unity of faith to the body of Christ, unity of purpose. You know, I would pray about that. What is the purpose? We're here united in one purpose. What is this one purpose?
Yeah.
But he definitely called me the ministries that I had when I was at U of A, even at UCLA, but more at U of A, were, you know, very pointed, you know, for the recreation facility. That will definitely be, it's all been about discipleship. But it was at a very infant level of understanding, and now it's like, I feel like, uh-oh, there's so much more even with this. So this is our overview, just to hopefully produce a little excitement to go back and read through the scriptures. You know, definitely a lot of church, you know, teachings start at John, but, you know, really start at Matthew, because he jumps right in there and says, blessed are the poor in spirit, that whole thing. You have to be able to see your impoverished need in order to have the kingdom. You have to be able to say, I am nothing without you. That's that's John 15, the one that says, I am the vine and you are the branches and you can do nothing apart from me. It's the same thing. The message is consistent. You can do nothing apart from me. You are nothing without me. And we might not like that, but you know what? It's his kingdom. If we want to be in it, he wants us to be righteous. It's a righteous kingdom. And we're either all in or we're all out.
Yep.
We're either going to bear much fruit, or he's just going to say, you're worthless because you're not bearing anything.
If you are lukewarm, I will spit you out.
Yeah. And so that's part of the false teaching. I mean, I even have trouble wanting to say those negative quote things, right? Because,
well, I think the lukewarmness is just saying that you're not fully in.
Right, but he'll spew you out. You know, we might say spit, but I think it's really translated vomit. Mm-hmm. We've really gotten a lot of false teachings, you know, with...
Well, I always think of spew as like, as if like, it's almost like spitting out of both disgust, but it's more on purpose.
Okay.
Like, so it's more of the attitude behind it than the actual action.
Okay.
That's the way I've always felt. It's like, hey, I'm going to get rid of you.
This is yucky.
This is disgust. This is gross. I don't want this. You know?
Yeah. Yep. So, it becomes clearer why we have a politically correct speech that we're supposed to have, because obviously if we can't speak clearly, then we get watered down. And, everything comes together. As all the current affairs all around the world, all the different religions, all the things that have happened, the mystery is, you know, how is he advancing the kingdom when we have so much poverty, right, in spirit? But I'm not sure. Well, we go to the next one, then we get more sure. Let's just say that. So he said, blessed are those who mourn, for they'll be comforted. So one of the things I think most of us do is mourn. I mean, we mourn at the state of affairs. You know, people that are excessively into having a good time or partying or self-indulgence are really mourning because they don't know how to deal with the realities of life or the things that are harder or more difficult or take more responsibility.
Mm-hmm.
And they want to enjoy. I mean, not just they, all of us, right, want to enjoy. But the pleasure that he gives us is different, and he wants to comfort us from the things that we mourn. And the big mourning is that we are poor. I mean, that transition from being poor in spirit to mourning over that poverty, over realizing how poor all of us are, and how rich people think they are, and how spiritual even people think they are, and yet what a mournful state we're in this great delusion. Yeah. And so then, blessed are the meek, right? The reason for being meek is that we recognize that we don't have the power, that we have to abide in Him. Same thing. That the power that we have is not one that we come out, blasting people in self-righteousness. It's a meekness saying, how are we going to fix this? It's going to have to be Your power in me, or in people, or just You operating. The Holy Spirit came to convict the world of sin. It's our understanding that that is important, but it's done in meekness.
Yeah.
And it's recognizing that there is no other way. We can't do it by the world's way. We can't do it by trying to control the way over into it. And there's a whole bunch of teaching to do on just any one of these topics. It goes pretty deep because it is integrated with other scriptures and the whole scripture. So it just gives, hopefully, everyone the encouragement to know scripture, to read and read and read, because it's so exciting. And then that gets to the next one, which is to hunger and thirst for righteousness, for His name. Well, not for, that goes to Psalm 23, for His name's sake. But we want to hunger and thirst for righteousness, and then we'll be satisfied. So this kingdom is one of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. So when we hunger and thirst, when we can't get enough, when we know that we are famished and dehydrated, and we're hungry and thirsting for righteousness, when we are so impoverished from righteousness, then we will hunger and thirst, and then we'll be satisfied. And so it's just this, He's so insightful, and yet it's hidden from us. There are mysteries only given to those who want to be His disciple. And what I get from it, that He works any way He wants to, first of all. But for many people, it requires a process, some shorter, some longer. And it's like, a lot of it's His own grace. Some of it, I think, is because, if you would, maybe we're behind, so He accelerates it and just like, hey, here you go. But it's grace, right?
Yeah.
So the next one is, which one?
After poor spirit is mourn, meek, hunger, thirst of righteousness, merciful.
Okay, blessed are the merciful.
For they shall obtain mercy.
And so the whole kingdom is about mercy, right? We can't get in without mercy, and we have to forgive. We have, that forgiveness is giving mercy.
Yeah. So. I think mercy is deeper than forgiveness, because it's like, mercy is something that is done when there is no reason to, be merciful, or, what's the way to put it? I guess a good example is going to Jonah. The people deserved, the Ninevites deserved to be destroyed. But God showed them mercy and was merciful.
Right. And that was a sign. That's what Jesus said. This sign, no other sign shall be given to you except for that of Jonah. Mm-hmm. That who was there 3 days to bring what? To bring that message. Mm-hmm. Yay, and Nineveh repented.
Yep.
So the mercy, the great mercy on the Ninevites, who were really bad. Bad news, and who would think that they would repent? Well, that's the message throughout the prophets, was, will Israel repent? Who will repent? And who will believe God that He could relent of the calamity? So the kingdom people, the people that are of His kingdom, righteousness, peace, and joy, have faith. The righteous shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. So we are... Once we latch on to the faith that He is able to relent of the calamity will be relented of. The Lamb will conquer. Mm-hmm. But the thing is that the whole process is us coming to be one with Him in His objectives, so that His will is done on earth as it is in heaven, and that His kingdom come, and that then therefore we are in submission to Him. Like, you love that scripture, submit to God. Resist the devil and he'll flee. So we have all the tools, weapons of warfare, to tear down every stronghold. He said every stronghold.
Every lofty thing raised against the knowledge of God.
Imagination, yeah. Every imagination.
Like, I just love that part. It's like, oh yeah, besides the strongholds, any lofty, fluffy thing that could possibly be against God, you're supposed to rip that all down.
Right.
Like, it's just from every area, from the top to the bottom.
So the message has been consistent. Mm-hmm. Old Testament, too. That's what they told Israel, and Israel chose not to obey multiple times. They laughed at him, right?
Yeah.
And then the heathen nations of the world would laugh, you know, would sit there and say, we're going to tear God's fetters apart. We're not going to, you know. And that's what's going on still today, right? Yeah. The whole kingdom clash is over those who are trying to tear up down the fetters, they call it, of God. And God laughing and saying, hey, I've got this under control. You know what? Just I'm waiting for my people to listen. Just you wait, you know?
Yeah.
So it's all about who do we believe. Are we believing the enemy and feeling dismayed? Are we believing God and feeling, you know, the power of God, the hope of God, the faith, hope, and love of God? And then it's like the mercy. The mercy is actually for those who are like Nineveh. And we have to see ourselves being in that same position. It's mourning for those people that are in so much sin that... But the thing is they're not wrestling against flesh and blood,
mm-hmm.
but they're wrestling against these, you know, things that are holding them captive to do horrible things.
Mm-hmm.
And that many have come out of things that you just can't even imagine. And that's why he brought Paul out of it too. Brought Saul out of all that bloodshed and grotesqueness of thinking. And he's showing us that that's the forgiveness and the mercy that we are to have for those who appear to be our persecutors and our enemies. We're supposed to pray for them because he knows that they're not the real enemy, and that when we love them and we pray for them and we forgive them and we offer them mercy even for heinous things that we can't even imagine, that that's the victory for them, and that he calls them out. So then the enemy hates that. The enemy does not want to lose those that he calls his, but he came to set the captives free. Jesus came to set the captives free, and from the devil, from destroy the works of the devil. So anything that's the devil's way, we don't want to do, right?
Which leads us to the next one, which is pure in heart.
Yay! Take it away.
Pure in heart, for they shall see God. It's kind of interesting that according to this, I guess it sets it up that the requirement to see God is to be pure. And how do you be pure? And it's kind of, to me, it just breaks down back to the Ten Commandments. I guess the core foundation of purity, of living a life that's pure, is one that follows God. And it's like the first set of instructions of how to do it.
Right, it's a core set because God wrote it with his own finger. He showed his glory when he gave it to Moses. So there were some very special things.
Peacemakers, that's what Moses was to the people at the time. And he got to see God.
Well, so let's not skip over the pure one, because the idea is it's more than the Ten Commandments, for sure. Right.
Yeah.
Otherwise, Jesus would have said, keep the Ten Commandments, which he didn't say. He said the law and the prophets can be summed up in, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like it, that you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You know, upon these two commandments rest all the law and the prophets.
Mm-hmm.
So it's not that we ignore what all the law and the prophets mean, but we see what the objective is and we don't lose sight of it.
Exactly.
So that's the law of the spirit of life. Versus the law of the spirit of sin and death, which causes one to be chained and yoked to the law versus set free by the law, by adhering to the commandments of the law, which are even more commandments in some senses with Jesus when he says, you know, your righteousness has to surpass that of the scribes and the Pharisees who are trying to keep every letter of the law. And then, you know, my commandments to love one another, but then in John 15, it's, you know, obey my commandments as I obeyed my Father's commandments and kept them. So if we want to be pure, we walk in the Spirit and we do not fulfill the desires of our flesh. I mean, it's simpler is what he's saying, but it's at the same time we're able to actually execute it because we have the Spirit.
Mm-hmm. Then there's peacemakers. For they shall be called the children of God.
We are to be a peaceful body.
Yeah, and what's interesting is that how a lot of the church can't figure out that peacemaking thing.
Don't get me started.
Well, I mean, it has to do with even brothers and sisters and husband and wives.
Mm-hmm.
It has to do with, you know, people that are in the workplace and people on baseball teams. You know, we are blessed to be peacemakers, but, you know, when you get to nuclear war and the rest of it, we're still to be peacemakers. You know, when we look at all these different things, but we have to be, everyone needs to be trained in righteousness in order to know how to have righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So the next one is, blessed are you when you're persecuted.
For righteousness' sake.
Yeah.
For theirs is the kingdom of heaven.
Right, and then we get back to that scripture when he said, "And the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was rendered and given, and it was given to the saints to take possession of the kingdom." So these things are what make it our kingdom, and theirs will be, and theirs is the kingdom, right? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom. Blessed are those who are persecuted, for theirs is the kingdom, for they are taking possession of the kingdom. So even though we may not like that, any of this, really, because it's counter to who we are, and it takes some people 30 years to like really get a good handle on it. It's that the persecution is, all of this is how we, if we want to live in blessings, this kingdom is a kingdom of blessings, mm-hmm. versus the kingdom of darkness is a kingdom of curses. So if we don't want to have curses, even if we don't necessarily want to be persecuted, that's how we have blessings. If we choose we're going to run and fear persecution or run away from it, it actually produces curses. So it's the kingdom of heaven is obviously different than the kingdom of this world, and that's always been the point.
Yeah.
God's point is do not follow idols. It's just going to get you into curses. So that's Old Testament stuff all over the place. And then New Testament, Jesus may not have said, cursed are you if this and this, but it's built in, right?
Yeah. He's just approaching it from the blessing side, but he's saying basically, if you were to be the reverse it, that's going to be a curse.
Or you look for the woes, because the woes are the curses. You. Well, yeah. So another time we'll go through that because that's important. He does, in a sense, say, you know, these are the curses because he says, woe to you when these things happen, which is one of them is that you do bind up things too heavy for people to carry and keep them out of the kingdom because they are weighted down by the law of sin and death. Or, you know, you're least in the kingdom if you teach them to not obey my commandments. You're greatest if you teach them to obey my commandments. The least if anyways, I don't have that one quoted right. But
wait, which one? The one afterwards you're saying?
The, woe to those, or you're least in the kingdom if you are not teaching them to obey the commandments. Now it's getting worse. go ahead and find it.
Meaning whosoever thou shalt shall break one of these least commandments shall teach men, so he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. Mm-hmm. But whoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. It's Matthew 5:19.
Yeah. So that's right after that whole thing. So one of the big false teachings, in fact, I think the whole false teachings, and you can look for it anywhere. I mean, it's becoming clear. It's everywhere. The false teaching is to not obey God, not mm-hmm. obey his commandments.
Yeah.
But Jesus says, or John said, you know, if you were to obey his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome, they're not even an issue. They're like joy for us. So that's what we're wanting to intercede for, that we get to all of these things come through intercession. Yep. You know, it's when I was willing to say, hey, I can't see that intercession said, okay, That's a key. You opened up this door, this combination. You finally got the combination. Yeah. But that's what you're interceding for. I mean, and it may take a while. I mean, that one part of how the scripture reads about how all the joints are important in Ephesians 4:16 took 7 years of praying to understand what God meant by that passage as it pertains to how the body works. Mm-hmm. 7 years. So I think a lot of it is, you know, these are mysteries and they have a timing, and they're also, I think, a requirement from us. And we have to really sincerely want to know. And I think, you know, because the kingdom is also about the righteousness demands that we're patient and long-suffering and persistent.
Very true. Well, that's what's the verse about long-suffering?
I'm just going to skip while you're looking for it to the idea that we need to take a look at the entire scriptures. Genesis holds a lot of keys right there in the garden about what was foretold.
Oh, yeah, that's Galatians.
Obviously, Revelation, everything in between as it's laid out this way. And, you know, every book, every bit, you know, has its importance. And even though we may not understand it, it's really important that we recognize that we are wanting to seek and search for him with all our heart, because the biggest blessing is that he says we'll find him. So even if we don't understand something, and even if we're upset about why, like, we don't think it's right that he says this or does it this way, he would much prefer us to search and seek for him to know than to just walk away.
Yeah.
Or just stay angry or just stay ignorant. Mm-hmm. So you want to summarize or wrap us up?
I think that was good.
Okay.
For me, I'm continuing to grow. I feel like I'm still relearning a lot of what I already knew. And it's just having to reformed, not reformed. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
like clay. Like, it was formed one way, and now it's being formed another way. But it's not, yeah.
So I guess two things are, one, we need to take an active role in our faith. Mm-hmm. And even though that active role also requires us to listen to other people, like, you know, you're listening to us right now, you know, these things are really important, but we each need to take an active faith, make our faith active so that we don't get misled. And then when we are listening to other people, and if they do say anything that's incorrect, our hearts are revealed by whether or not we actually care enough about them to pray for them. I mean, if we're listening to people and we're, you know, taking up space in their audio path, then we should care enough about them that if they're teaching false things, that we want them to be unlocked and we're going to pray. Because it's interesting to look at some of them and see what they have taught correctly, what they've demonstrated correctly about the Lord, and what they've misrepresented the Lord. Mm-hmm. But our role is to love. That's why he says it so much. It's just like, that's our role. So if people have false doctrines or even doing heinous, miserably terrible things against God, our role, if we really care about God and care about that person, but really if we care about God, we want people to love God, because that's what he wants. He wants people to know him, love him, worship him, and be set free. And so if we love God, we're going to obey him, which is to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us and forgive all men, right? Forgive, have mercy, you know, to pray, supplicate, pray, intercede, and offer thanksgiving for all men. Mm-hmm. I mean, some of these things, like, don't make sense until you start really putting all the kingdom pieces together. And we want people's lives to be delivered from the enemy. Mm-hmm. That's, you know, we want to bear much fruit on our own life, and we want to feed a lot of people and help them bear much fruit. And so people that are called out of these you know, the different cults and Satanism and things, they bear much fruit. They bear much fruit, even in the, even maybe more so, because they've gone from one side to the other. And so it's in our limited understanding of how God works or what's acceptable to God. God just wants us to obey him and deliver people and, you know, by our good fruits, by our prayers and our intercession and our love and our hope. You know, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. I mean, that should speak at all if we can really get to that place. Mm-hmm. All right. That was our summary conclusion number two. And if we keep going, well, we'll just keep talking till next week. There's a lot to this kingdom, and it's really awesome. So,
and we're excited to talk about it. So I guess we'll be seeing y'all next week, 6 p.m. every Sunday. Am I right?
Yep. There's lots of joy in the kingdom.
Amen. Alrighty, y'all. Y'all have a good night. Rest of your Sunday, and we'll see you next week.
Okay, Kevin, for the grand prize of $1 million, what color is the White House?
I know this.
5 seconds.
Oh, switching to Geico could save you a bunch of money on car insurance?
Okay. Judges? That's true, Kevin. They'll allow it. Congratulations. You're a winner.
Woo! Geico, because saving 15% or more on car insurance is always a great answer.